from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, Mary's song. But before we start the scripture reading, please bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, your faithful servant Mary was such an important part of the story of Christ, and we are so grateful that we have this opportunity to learn more about that. We thank you for Dana's ministry to our congregation, and we ask your words that he says come out of your spirit, and that he is just filled completely with the grace and mercy that you have given your servant Dana. So we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to worship and glorify you. Amen. Mary's Song, Luke 1, chapter 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and has sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The Word of God.
Well, Christmas is coming, and there are a lot of traditions you probably have, a lot of memories you probably have of wonderful Christmas times. One of the traditions that's out there in our culture is the tradition of trying to put together a really complicated toy late Christmas Eve. Right? Now, I don't really have any specific memories about that because my brain doesn't produce a lot of electricity past 11 p.m. and so naturally whatever happened I've completely forgotten about. But I do remember that when you got a complicated toy like that, it comes with a booklet, a set of instructions. And to me, before I even get the first screwdriver or do anything, the challenge is just to find the part of the directions that I can read. Portuguese, you know, all these different languages. Finally, I find the language that's the one language that I really know how to speak. Well, wouldn't it be a Christmas miracle and a spectacular, wonderful thing if you were next to the Christmas tree late at night, Christmas Eve, trying to put together that wonderful play set or whatever it is for that wonderful child, and you open the instruction booklet and it starts to sing to you. To me, I'm amazed that the Bible sings to us. The Bible has 185 songs in it. 185 songs. And it's not just a book that builds us a toy. This is a book that saves our lives. This is a rescue manual. It's a book of instructions about how we're saved. And God, in his goodness and in his mercy, while saving us, sings over us and brings us into song. So what we have today is a passage of scripture that's called Mary's Song. Mary's Song. That's because as it's written out, even though it says Mary said, it's written out like lyrics, like poetry. And the assumption is that it was sung or could be sung. It's one of a pattern. There are types of songs like this in the Bible. And the first one in the Bible and the last one in the Bible are basically the same. The first song in the Bible is the song of Moses or the song of Miriam and Moses. It's the first time God's people sing, And it's after Pharaoh, in his pride, has refused to let God's people go after plague after plague after plague. Proud, 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 still proud, still proud, still proud, until in his pride, he chases the women and children and elderly and fighting age Hebrew men alike, all of them, chases them through the Red Sea. The Red Sea that's been parted by God. Then God's children get safely on the other side, and God closes the walls of the Red Sea on Pharaoh and his armies. Miriam, Moses' sister, takes a tambourine and shakes it, raising her fist in the air, and said, God has triumphed victoriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. That's a song. It's the first song in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 15 is the last song of the Bible that basically speaks the same message. God is victorious, and the ones that are singing it are all these Christians who have been killed for their faith in the horrible end moments of the time right before Jesus' return. God will win, even in the middle of hardship and horror and pain and grief. God will win. That's the song that the instruction booklet sings to us in our misery, in our exhaustion, in our need for hope. God sings. God gives us a song. It's a beautiful song of joyful praise. I think that if Mary were to sing her song, it would be passionate and maybe even rhythmic and driving, something that would use a tambourine. It's a song of victory. So let's look at the song, and then we'll look at the songwriter. There are three sections of Mary's song, three movements, if you will. The first is Mary's personal experience with God. Now, I played a little game with myself while I was practicing this sermon, and I opened up the hymnal. And I said, I'm just going to randomly pick a song, and we're going to see whether it sings about the songwriter's personal experience or whether it sings ideas about God. And the first time I played the little game, not a single hymn talked about the songwriter's experience. It was all things like, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It talks about God's nature, or it would teach us, you know, follow God, onward Christian soldiers, you know, those kinds of songs. Then the second time I played the game, every song talked about the songwriter's personal experience. Kind of like he walks with me and he talks with me. There's been all kinds of conflict in the church about whether songs are too me-centered or whether they should be God-centered. Well, Mary starts with her experience with God, because that's the foundation of this outburst of praise and the foundation of this salvation that God's bringing. God isn't just a good God who's out there somewhere. God is a good God who has touched her life. I looked up how many people have been born on planet Earth since people have been born. And the estimate, which nobody knows, but the estimate's about 100 billion. And Mary, out of 50 billion women who've ever existed, Mary has the highest honor a human being could ever have. I mean, there's really no other experience like what Mary had. There's no other way to be honored or set apart more than Mary was. And yet, she is a figure of what each one of us have in Christ. But think about this for a moment. Mary had God, the Son, in the core of her physical body, in her core, right in her womb. Mary's placenta took Mary's blood and the nutrients in Mary, and through the umbilical cord, fed God's Son, God the Son. That has a closeness and an intimacy that nobody else has ever had. Lepers were touched by Jesus. Children were put in his lap, and he put his hands on their head and blessed them. But Mary had Jesus in her womb for 9 months. So she had reason to sing about her personal experience with God. As I close, hopefully I will bring us back to that point and tell you the reason that you have to sing about your personal experience with God. So the first few verses of this song are personal. Mary's personal experience, her relationship to God, what God has done for her. It's important to note that before I move on to the next section, I'll just say that in verse 48, it says that God's been mindful of her humble state. And it doesn't necessarily mean her humble state of mind, her humility, as in her good character, that she's so humble. It means her humble state. She was poor. She was broke. And of the 50 billion women who've ever lived, she was not a person who was honored by her station in life. She was honored on the inside by what God had done for her. So her experience with God is one of being tremendously lifted up out of a very humble state. Then she sings about God's character. And she says in verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him. And I get the image of a mighty ruler extending mercy. The picture we have for that in the scripture is from the book of Esther. The story of Esther in the Old Testament, there's this super king who's the king of the big empire that has control of the whole world. And the king has been tricked into making a decree that's going to kill all of God's people. All the Jews are going to be killed. He doesn't realize that he's married to a Jew. So there's one woman, Esther, who can change the situation. But to do it, she has to go into the king's presence. And the problem is, if you go into the king's presence without the king asking you to come there, you die. It's a death penalty. Unless the king, and I'll demonstrate with my lime green pen, unless the king extends his golden scepter to you. The scepter was a big gold stick with a jewel or a crown on the end of it that represented hundreds of thousands of swords. All the soldiers that could carry out the king's decree and put to death anyone that opposed his power. And the king extended his scepter toward Esther, and her message was heard, and everybody was saved. Now, Mary says, God's character is to extend His mercy generation after generation, always, forever. Through all generations is a Bible way of saying always. God's character is to extend His mercy always. But to who? To those who are worthy, to those who live good lives, to those who fear Him. Now, that phrase, fearing God, is a phrase that's difficult in our modern times for us to appreciate. Once on a choir trip with a good friend of mine in high school, we were having fun. We're going to the coast, to the Oregon coast, and we were walking out to the beach to go play in the waves and have fun. And jokingly, he took me by the shoulders and looked at me very seriously and says, Dina, never turn your back on the ocean. You know, like we're going to be in grave danger going there to the waves. Well, he was joking and, you know, warning me at the same time, like, let's be careful out there. Because people that really spend time in the outdoors, people that love nature, that love God's creation, are the ones who understand clearly that it can be dangerous. The reason they say never turn your back on the ocean is that there are people who've been swept away, right? This song, Mary's song, is called the Magnificat. That's the Latin fancy word for magnify. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, if we are to experience God's mercy being extended to us, if we're to believe that God will be merciful to us, we're tempted to head a couple different directions and say, God will be merciful to us because God's nice and harmless and would never hurt a fly. That's like a flat, calm ocean with no waves or no water. You know, God is harmless. God would never hurt a fly. That's one temptation. It's not true. The other temptation is to say, well, God won't hurt me because I'm so great. I'm so holy. I'm so righteous. That's not true either. And Mary doesn't go either direction. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. I respect you, God. My life is in your hands. When we approach the Lord humbly in a state of lowliness like Mary, God pours the treasure of exaltation on us. God lifts us up. God lifts us up powerfully. It's God's character. It's the way that God functions. It's in God's heart to extend you mercy if you come to the Lord with a right respect for who He is and a right acknowledgement of who you are. His mercy is for those who fear Him. Then the third part of the song, Mary expresses something that is foreshadowing. Now, I want you to imagine, every time we read the Bible, we are robbed of surprise. In the sense that we read the Christmas story, knowing the whole story of Jesus' ministry, knowing his death, knowing his resurrection, knowing that he's coming back. But imagine reading it for the first time, and you haven't known any of it. You didn't know that a virgin could have a baby and that God's son would be formed in her womb. And you're wondering what's going to happen next. And then you read that he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. There's something about what's happening to Mary that is part of God's bigger plan. God's love for you is personal. God's character towards you is merciful. And God's action in your life is part of his great plan. The bringing forth of Jesus out of Mary's womb is part of God's plan to save his people Israel. And you and I are joined to Israel through faith in Christ. In other words, all that we're singing about, all that we're celebrating is not simply a matter of our little community here. It's a matter of God's tremendous plan that started long, long ago and is going to go to completion. The lives that we're living, the decisions that we have to make, the faith that we're called to have is not simply a matter of our personal situation, but it's a matter of God's working out his plan. It's important to remember that when we're overwhelmed by the things that are coming upon the world. When we see that there is trouble afoot and there are problems that are too big for us to solve. God is working on the problems in our own individual soul, but it's a foretaste of all that God is going to do for the entire cosmos, for the world, for the universe. That is the song. That's the song. And the way it relates to us is that everything that Mary receives that is such a huge blessing, better than what 50 billion other women have ever received, everything that Mary receives is a foreshadowing of what we receive. Mary, in the core of her body, had God, the Son, growing and living. And the scripture says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, God the Holy Spirit. If you come to the Lord in humility as a sinner, then you receive Christ through faith. The good news of this, of all the message of the Bible, is that Christ died to save sinners. There's a line in this song that is potentially embarrassing or potentially hard to read for a congregation. It says that he has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. Now, what if I was preaching to a whole congregation of really rich people? What would I say? And what if we're a rich nation? And what if we have more than a lot of people in the world? Or what if we hope that God's going to bless us and help us overcome debt and be more financially established? Is that wrong? Or are the people that have money the least spiritual? The scripture says that the person who is rich, the Apostle Paul wrote this, the person who is rich must be rich in good deeds. So it's not, even though Jesus said it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of the needle, we don't have to identify ourselves as rich. We all have the opportunity to be poor, no matter how much money we have. I could be Mark Zuckerberg and have billions of dollars, but it would not give me billions of years. You see, what God is doing for Mary, God does for anyone through the gospel. But what God does for anyone through the gospel, God does for anyone who will humble themselves, who will become poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't have a million years. I don't know how many years I have. I'm poor. My life is going to end someday. I need a Savior. I'm not going to live forever. I'm only going to live forever if Jesus Christ gives me an immortal body as a gift. I can't make it happen on my own. I'm poor. No matter how rich I ever become, and I am going to come back with a new used car. I'll explain that later. But no matter how rich I become, even roll a 2000, Jeep Cherokee someday, even if I get that rich, I can always identify as poor because I only have so many years. I don't even know how many they are. Mark Zuckerberg is not as rich as he thinks he is. And if he wants to, he can come to the King of Kings. And he can come with humility. He can fear God. Never turn your back on the ocean. He can respect God's power, the power of life and death. And God will extend the scepter of his mercy to him. So this is the good news for you and I. God's singing over us. God has a song for us. You who are humble, you who are poor, I will lift you up. You come to me as a sinner, and I have Jesus Christ for you. And I will sing over you. And it's part of my divine plan, and you will experience the same thing Mary experienced. She who is blessed above all women, you can have God inside of your very body. You can be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can be filled with joy. You're not just struggling to read the directions and struggling to get your life right and put your life together. You're blessed powerfully and wonderfully with the intimacy, a closeness with God that people can't see. Just as Mary suffered with Jesus and shared his shame and was called an immoral woman because she was pregnant out of wedlock, and just as she suffered with Jesus watching her own son die on the cross, you and I suffer for Christ. But we have inside of us something that is a great treasure that's worth singing about. Jesus Christ is within us in the Holy Spirit. And God, the songwriter, makes a story of our life too. If you were to write the lyrics of your life, would you express what God has done for you personally? Would you speak about the character of God and God's nature, his greatness and his mercy? And would you understand that your own life is a part of God's plan? That is God's gift to you this morning. So know that the Lord has given you just as great a thing as he has given the most blessed woman who ever exists. So let's take a moment of silence, and then we will sing together the final verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Or Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. All right, let's take a moment of silence.